Let's turn together to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 43. The ninth commandment states, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Lord's Day 43 explains what is required in the ninth commandment, "That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. That I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honour and good character of my neighbour." Beloved, God has established his gracious covenant with us in Jesus Christ. The proper response is gratitude. And God has given a rule of thankfulness to his church in the form of the Ten Commandments delivered through Moses on Mount Sinai. The first four commandments speak of our love for God, and the next six, the second table, our love for our neighbour for Jesus Christ's sake. This second table can be broken down as follows. We must love our neighbour in his station. Honour thy father and thy mother. We must love our neighbour in his life. Thou shalt not kill, the sixth commandment. Love your neighbour in his chastity. Thou shalt not commit adultery, number seven. Love your neighbour in his property. Thou shalt not steal, number eight. And love your neighbour now, this morning, in his name. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It is the tongue of all our bodily members that is the instrument with which the ninth commandment is most immediately concerned. If the third commandment deals with the use of our tongue regarding the Lord in the first table, shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, it's the ninth commandment in the second table that deals with our use of our mouths and our teeth and our tongue and our lips in speech with regard to our neighbour. The previous commandments speak especially of hurting our neighbour with our deeds. Now our focus is speaking good about the neighbour and not evil with our words. And now let's express our gratitude to the Lord for salvation free, and our love for the Lord in the promotion of the neighbour's name with our tongues as we look together at bearing false witness. The meaning of it, the evil of it, and the protection from it. Bearing false witness. The meaning of it, the evil of it, and the protection from it. Beloved, there are two main ways of bearing false witness. Position one is when you know something to be true, but you speak contrary to it. Ephesians 4 25 says, "Speak every man truth with his neighbour." That's lying. The other way of transgressing the ninth commandment is to speak the truth all right. What you say is formally accurate, but out of a heart that hates the one spoken of. And then we speak the truth, but we don't speak it in love, and that is forbidden in Ephesians 4, verse 15, which we also read earlier. So you can either speak the lie out of hatred, or speak the truth out of hatred, and both are the breaking of the ninth commandment. Which shows that hatred, as is the case with all of the second table, and even with regard to God, the first table, hatred is the root of false witnessing. Because he who bears false witness against his neighbor betrays hatred of him. Because the false witness is designed to bring the person down and to dishonor them. And this is what Ephesians 4 verse 31 calls evil speaking. That all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Now, after saying that the ninth commandment requires that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, it then deals with three hateful twins. There's different ways in which we can break the ninth commandment, and then a sort of a catch-all at the end in case something isn't covered or specified when it should be. False witnessing and falsifying a man's words. That first. Now, false witnessing is, of course, lying about a person, what he did, his possessions, or anything about the person. You'll recall in Genesis 26 that Isaac said that Rebekah was his sister. He was telling a lie. His motive supposedly was good, but he was telling a lie, and the good motive didn't mean that he wasn't telling a lie. That's a very obvious way, in this instance, to break the ninth commandment. Here he was actually lying about his friend, and even his wife, out of a desire to help her, as he thought, and help himself. But he was still lying. Then there's falsifying a man's words, which is a more subtle form of false witnessing. David said in Psalm 56, every day they wrest my words. I say something, they twist it, and they do this every day. And obviously this is particularly a temptation when we're arguing with someone and want to win an argument. And in the sphere of politics, you wonder, how could you even be a politician? I'm not saying you can't. I'm not saying there can't be Christian politicians. But in the form of politics, you've got to argue with your opponent and say, look, I deserve your vote. And that pretty much involves making the other guy look bad. And then the easiest way to make the other guy look bad is to misrepresent them, leave out key words, exaggerate. Catechism goes on then to speak about slandering and backbiting, and as well to have these two key terms nailed down. Slandering someone is speaking falsehood about them, making up things in order to dishonor them. Slander. Sometimes this involves the law. So Potiphar's wife slandered Joseph. She said that he attempted to abuse her sexually, and it was a lie, and he went to jail because of it. And other times, it's unofficial and there's no real case of bringing in the civil magistrate, just slandering somebody, gossiping, whispering about them. Maybe on the telephone. And we don't want any of that sort of thing in the church either. Backbiting, on the other hand, is when you tell the truth, unlike slandering. Slandering, you make something up, that's a downright lie. But backbiting is when you tell the truth in order to dishonor them. So what you say is formally accurate. But the purpose is to say something bad about a person that another doesn't need to know. And the point is to run the person down. So the motive and the purpose, the defamation of the person's character, is what makes a true statement backbiting. Which means that backbiting is the more difficult one for us to watch against, committing ourselves or detecting in other people, because we say, or they say, well, I'm only saying the truth. And even the truth can unseasonably be stated. And there are sometimes when it's even appropriate and loving not to say the truth. And the word backbiting is an interesting word in English, because it involves the word back and carries the idea of speaking behind the person's back. And then biting, so you're biting the person's back. Biting is the infliction of pain upon the person. So we don't slander, making up lies to get at somebody, or backbite, even unseasonably speaking the truth to get at other people. The Catechism goes on to talk about judging rashly or unheard. And here, of course, the Christian knows that we do have a duty to judge. You have to judge. The Bible says, judge righteous judgment. You need to judge according to truth. Especially in the church, we're called to try or judge the spirits, whether they be of God, which involves discernment. And then sometimes we judge sinfully and we pretend righteous indignation and a zeal for the truth and justice. You can't help but think politics again, where the person gets all up in arms over something and you wonder, is that person really annoyed by that as sinful or bad behavior? Or is it just because of the camera? Or is it just because of votes? So the Bible says we must not judge according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You have to judge. You have to judge God's way and be on his side, because this world is a place of ethical dimensions. So we have to judge righteous judgments. And the point of the Catechism here is that we must not judge rashly or unheard, so that you don't listen to the defense or you jump to conclusions hastily. You'll recall in Acts 7 that even the apostate Jews gave Stephen a chance to defend himself. They lodged charges against him, and then he was able to defend his cause. Now, you know that they didn't let him finish his speech, and they stoned him to death anyway, but at least they gave him the start of a defense. There is a maxim even in the world, and this is a good one, that you need to hear both sides of the story. And you do too. Proverbs 18 verse 17 says, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor comes and searches him out. Which doesn't mean that the first person to tell you their side of the story is necessarily wrong, but it means that either side, the person in the right or in the wrong, or maybe both sides are in the wrong, when they tell you their side, they seem to be just. But then if you are called upon to make a some sort of a judgment in the cause. Sometimes the better way is to say, look, this isn't my problem. You go and talk to that person. Please keep me out of it. He that is first in his own cause seems just, because there's no cause that's so bad that with a little bit of doctoring and tweaking, you can't make it look sweetness and light. So you need to hear the other side. And sometimes that's not so easy either. And then the great difficulty is that people generally just believe what they want to believe anyway, whether it's true or false. And then the Heidelberg Catechism, rightly recognizing that there are so many ways of transgressing the ninth commandment, legion, that it states that we must avoid all sorts of lies and deceit. All sorts of lies and deceit. That's the beauty with the Ten Commandments. God wrote them in stone. Even in English, it's fairly short. Thou shalt not bear false witness. But think of the whole swathe of lies and deceit that's in the world. The ways in which we break the ninth commandment depend in part upon our station. When we fill in our tax forms, if we do it ourselves, there's more of a temptation than if our employers do it. False measures, which are mentioned in connection with the eighth commandment. Deceitful advertising. And you even have to have public bodies that examine advertising to imply some sorts of standards. Flattering our customers to keep them on our side, buying our goods. Telling people, don't worry about it, the check is in the post. It's more in the post than... No, the check is in the checkbook, and I haven't. And I'm going to try and keep from paying you as long as I can. That's what's really going on. And our children learn this too. There's many things they learn at school. They learn their lessons, hopefully, and they learn to tell the teacher that their homework, they left it at home. But of course, the real story is that they didn't do their homework in the first place. Which points up the fact that lies, even totally depraved people, typically don't lie when they have no need to. That lies are usually uttered to cover up another fault or sin. And oftentimes, as with the example with the homework, we say, well, the teacher can't actually see whether it's at home or not, so they won't know. And then if I bring it in tomorrow or the next day, nobody need ever know. Just no big deal. The Bible speaks too about lying to ourselves. Self-deception. That'll be a very interesting subject to look at sometime too. We tell lies to ourselves. The unbeliever lies to himself. He lies to himself. There is no God. He doesn't see me. There is no judgment. Even if there is a God, he loves everybody. There's no way he'd put me in hell. I'll be all right in the end. His whole life is one big lie. And then he lies about origins, and he lies about... Yeah. But the believer lies to himself too, because of his evil nature. We lie to ourselves that our sins are really good, justifiable, they'll bring us happiness, they're worth it, that we don't really need to confess our sins to the Lord. We lie to ourselves all the time. And we've got a battle against the lies which we believe. The attitude and response to all these things is that we must avoid all sorts of lies and deceit. The Bible says too, we must not suffer these things upon our neighbor either, because as the wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. We must help our neighbour to avoid sins in this regard too. Because there's a demon in the tongue that tells the lies, and there's another demon in the ear that listens to the lies. And then you get a confederacy of lies. I tell lies to you, you tell lies to me. We reinforce each other in our lies, and the truth goes out the window. And we avoid lying by hating lies and fleeing from them. So the catechism, to lead us to this proper response, goes on to talk about the evil of lies, because we not only lie about our lies, but we lie about, they're not really that bad. It's not that big a deal. Who is really harmed? In fact, our lies are really good. We tell some good lies, and it's far, far better that we tell these lies. Evil. The first thing that the catechism says about lies, in stressing that they are evil, it tells us that they are devilish. Devilish. That's what lies are. Lies are the proper work of the devil. This is his forte. This is where he excels. This is his domain. His is the kingdom of lies. And he is a liar and the father of it. And the devil is the introducer and the personal origin of all the lies in the world. He's very, very fruitful. All the lies in the world. Thousands, millions, billions of lies being told all around the world. Right now. And being believed too. Here's one. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to worship God on the Lord's Day. How many lies is that? How many people don't believe that lie in their head, in this land, right now? They're deceived. It is vain to serve God. Therefore, they don't repent of their sins and they don't go to church. That's a simple lie that most people believe. Well, God created heaven and earth good, a world of truth without any deception. Lucifer deceived himself in his vain hope that he could become as God, and he deceived a large number of angels too, introducing thereby the lie into heaven itself. Then he lied to Eve, and Eve thought that the devil's lies were better than God's truth. She was deceived. And so now Satan has introduced lies into heaven and upon earth, the two realms in God's creation, into both angelic and human beings. The purpose of speech in God's decree and purpose is to convey what is in a man's heart so that people know what we think. Because you can't see my heart and I can't see yours. The point of speech is to let people know what we're thinking. And the devil then uses speech to misrepresent what is in the human heart. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He's in his own, he's playing at home, he's his own special field. For he is a liar and the father of it, Jesus said of John 8. And the devil's very nature is to lie, because devil itself means deceiver. So lies, therefore, are not the proper work of God or the proper work of human beings. God is a God of truth. The God not merely who does not lie, but who cannot lie, Titus 1 verse 2 says. So lying is not and can never be a work of the triune God. And man's creation, man's purpose, and man's destiny is to speak and love the truth. He was created in the image of God. Ephesians 4 verse 24. The new man is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. Holiness and righteousness in the truth. So lying is only a temporary activity of elect regenerated believers. We will stop lying when we die. The true human race, the elect, redeemed, regenerate people of God, will stop lying together, because heaven is a world not only of truth, but of love, but also of truth. And according to the new nature, the believer cannot lie. And according to the old nature, he cannot but lie. Lying, therefore, says the believer, is contrary to me. It's contrary to my original creation in Adam in the beginning. It's contrary to my recreation in Jesus Christ. It's not the real me that is me viewed in Jesus Christ after the Spirit. And therefore, I must not tell lies. It's devilish, wicked, deceitful, perverse, hateful lying. And this is the sort of lesson our children need to hear and take deeply into heart. This is what I think about lying. This is what God thinks about it. I must not be a liar. When I, as a Christian, tell lies, it's a defection from God's kingdom into the kingdom of Satan, as it were. It's a flipping into his realm, whereas I should be firmly in God's realm in all of my thinking and activities. James 3, verse 6 says that when we tell lies, our tongues are set on fire of hell. One of the really sick things that the ungodly say is they talk about things as being hell on earth. The war is hell on earth, or being sick is hell on earth, or losing your friends is like hell. And they don't know what they're talking about. None of those things are anything near as awful, bad as they are, as hell. But the one time in the Bible it says that hell comes on earth, apart from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, is people telling lies. If there's a little outcrop or breaking through of hell, because the tongue is set on fire of hell, and then lies are produced. So it necessarily follows that we must not only avoid all sorts of lies and deceit because they are the proper works of the devil, as the Catechism says, but it necessarily follows that God abhors, detests, and execrates lying as horribly evil. His wrath is upon it. I mustn't lie, says the Catechism, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Do you want to do that? God hates this lying and punishes it because it's devilish. And God hates the devil with all his heart. And this involves, too, the lies and false doctrine promoted by the devil in the world and in the false church. This is part of our calling to be mature spiritually and doctrinally, according to Ephesians 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive with false doctrine. Lying is, of course, contrary to the very nature of God, because he's a God of love, and hatred is the root of lying. God detests lying, therefore, as the God of love. He is a God of truth, and all lies are against his truth, his being, and the way he has constituted the world. What is real? And God hates it even more when his own children tell lies. And there you can say that God loves the sinner, the elect, regenerated sinner, but hates the sin. With the believer, that saying is true. And therefore God sends his chastening rod and fiery wrath to afflict us and turn us from deceit to repentance for our lives. And therefore, there is no such thing as a good lie. Now, there are good liars, if by a good liar you mean somebody who's done it a lot, is good at doing it so they can avoid detection, and doesn't give themselves away. But a good liar, someone who's skilled at that, is a wicked person. So though you can say there's a good liar, not morally good, now as I pointed out, there is certainly no good lie. There is no lie that can be made good by its purpose, even if it is to help other people in dire straits. And this is the position of the Decalogue, and the Heidelberg Catechism. The Ninth Commandment makes no exceptions. It just says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And that's that. And that's very simple and clear. And the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 43 says, it condemns all sorts of lies and deceits. And all sorts of lies and deceits surely include good lies and good deceits. Because a good lie is, after all, a lie. And the reason for this is given in the Catechism, is the devil is the father of lies. It's his proper work. And you can't go into his kingdom and do some things in his kingdom, the kingdom of lies, and think that there's a way in which you can make darkness into light. They're all devilish, and they're all hated of God. Can a God of truth desire lies? Is the truth promoted by a lie? Job asks, will ye speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? That's a rhetorical question. You recognize that? Well, you won't, because you can't. How about the 1 Corinthians 10, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. How about lying for the glory of God? And maybe if we can lie for the glory of God, maybe we should also steal for the glory of God. Because that rich person doesn't need his property as much as that poor person does. And then we can play Robin Hood. And the scriptures condemn those who say, let us do evil that good may come. That is, let us tell lies that good may come. Because Paul goes on to say that their damnation is just. This was part of the Roman Catholic Jesuit philosophy. The end justifies the means. The end justifies the mean. Your motive, your purpose, your goal can make a sinful mean good. And for the Jesuit, the goal was the advancement of the Roman Catholic Church. So if you can do anything, and not just lies, by the way, but anything that advances the Roman Catholic Church, then it is, by virtue of that fact, good. So you can break your oath to a heretic. You can promise them X, Y, and Z, and say, well, you're a heretic, so I don't have to keep my oath to you. And I can say execute you, because this will advance the cause of Holy Mother Church. That it is one's intention that determines whether the lie is good or evil. The greater glory of God in his Holy Roman Church can justify any lie or any deed. This became so prevalent, so widespread, and had such notoriously bad political effects that there was a period about 300 years ago when the Jesuits were even kicked out of Roman Catholic France, Portugal, and Spain, because how do you know what they were saying was true in any instance at all? Because if you could lie to tell truth, then maybe you could lie to cover up another lie, because you're still serving the greater good. And then all concourse, even between men, becomes impossible. The calling, therefore, of the Christian is simply to speak the truth and honor the God of truth. There may be
a way out of a difficult situation without lying or even without bringing hardship upon somebody, because you don't in all circumstances have to say everything that you know. And sometimes you can just be silent and say, I'm not going to answer that question. Well, you better not do that to a policeman in a court of law when you're sworn to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And then we oughtn't fear consequences for ourselves or even for other people. We trust God, we trust His providence, and we consider it far worse to tell a lie than to suffer or have other people suffer. We tell the truth, and we speak the truth in love. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and we leave things with Him. Lying is devilish, says the Catechism. God's wrath is upon it. That's the second point made in the second half. And then thirdly, law wreaks havoc. Lying wreaks havoc, rather. Lying always damages the liar. That much is very simple and clear. Lying always damages us. And it damages the Christian because lying spoils our enjoyment of God's covenant, because He's a God of truth and we only walk in communion with Him when we walk in the light. And lying is darkness. Lying wounds our consciences, which is the worst wound of all. God's word teaches that. And lying so often leads to another lie, because we have to cover our tracks, and then it gets worse and worse and worse, and then you can end up being caught in lies that run for years. And eventually, if you keep on lying, people don't trust you. And eventually people work out that their person's a liar. He says one thing 1 minute and a few weeks. And then if people don't trust you, they don't fellowship with you, they don't want to be with you. You get caught out. So our calling then is not to play down the evil of our lies and talk about white lies and harmless lies and good lies. It's just to call them all evil, black and satanic, and renounce the whole thing. Lies always damage ourselves, and they often damage other people. Tell a lie about another brother in the church, for instance, and you will have difficulty fellowshipping with that person. You just don't want to see them, because your conscience stings you. Lying about someone makes other people suspicious of that person too, and then they will often speak maliciously about this guy or that woman because you did, and everybody else then thinks they're just rotten. James 3 talks about the little fire that burns a whole forest. Devastating. Devastating in the world, but James is especially interested with the fire that burns in the church. Bitterness, discontent, hatred spreading, and how in the wide world do you put that thing out once it gets a hold? Think of some of the fires in the last few years, let's say in California. How do you put that thing out? And then there's going to be 5 or 6 of them burning in different parts of the state. Psalm 52 verse 2 says that a wicked tongue is like a sharp razor working deceitfully. And it's not a safety razor here, it's a cutthroat razor, sharp, honed to perfection. And you can picture some of those guys going up and down and sharpening both sides of it. And then you use this sharp razor working deceitfully with the idea that it's going to shave your beard, but instead it slits your throat. Sharp razor working deceitfully. That's the lying tongue. The protection from it in conclusion. The protection from lies is simply to speak the truth about your neighbor in love. Do that and you're safe. Just speak the truth. That's all it involves. Just speak the truth. The best way of speaking evil about somebody is either say nothing at all or speak good about them. Verse 25. Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. It's an interesting text because the word neighbour, speak every man truth with his neighbour, in this place is actually the believing neighbour. It isn't usually, but here it is. Speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another in the body of Christ. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And this is what Christian fellowship is to be about. Saints in a group, ministering grace and building each other up with words. And once you get lies and deceit in there, then you've got some lunatic and he's tearing down and smashing things. That's not building up. That's plucking and tearing down. Defend and promote the honour and good name of my neighbour, says the Catechism. The idea is that God entrusts the good name of the neighbour to us, and we are to defend it and speak well of the person out of love. And it's striking, it says that I am to defend and promote as much as I am able the honour and good character of my neighbour, because sometimes you can't. I remember being asked once about a person, and the person had a right to know. And I said, look, with great regret here, I have to say that that guy is a liar. I wouldn't trust him. You've asked me. You have a reason for asking. I'm telling you. Because the Catechism says, I must defend and promote as much as I am able the honour and good character of my neighbour. So that even though that happened like 20 years ago, I can remember that. As much as I'm able. And I can't. The person's wicked. He did wrong. And so God doesn't actually ask you to tell good things about somebody who did bad things either, because then that would just be another lie. Speak the truth about the neighbor in love to build up and increase the body. And then secondly, our calling is to love and confess the truth about God. And of course, speaking the truth about the neighbour in love flows from speaking the truth about God in love. The God who is really out there. The God who is really with us by his Spirit in Jesus Christ. We're not talking about an imaginary, vain notion as the world thinks of it. We're talking about the God who really is. I am that I am. The one whose revelation of himself perfectly accords with who he is. He always speaks the truth about himself. And he speaks the truth about us, including things that we would rather not hear according to the flesh. And he speaks the truth about everyone else and about the world and about the future and the end of the world and the judgment. And he speaks the truth about himself and his works in Jesus Christ, who perfectly reveals God as his image and reflection. The way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross. Here was the truth incarnate. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It would also be true to say, the truth became flesh and dwelt among us. And wicked men, as liars, killed him as a false prophet. This man isn't fit or worthy to live. They lied about him. They suborned false witnesses to slander him. They had a sham trial of him and put him to death as the worst of men who had lied, claiming to be a spokesman and the Messiah and the Son of God, but it wasn't true. And now God hates him, and God puts him on a cross, and God kills him. That's what they said about the Son of God. But on that cross, he was bearing the sins of all his church, including the evil lies and the deceitful things that we believe and cover up.
And our calling, therefore, is to embrace the truth in our hearts, to speak the truth about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, according to the word of truth, and then the whole thing about lies, they die on our lips because they're not even in our hearts. We're trying to get more truth in there and get rid of the lies that we believe. We're not thinking lies, we're embracing pure truth. And Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Whereas lies always bring bondage. And this is the truth of God's saving grace in the cross that liberates us from a deceitful tongue and renews our tongue to praise the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endure forever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, humble us by thy truth. Help us to take it more seriously as a weighty, powerful thing. Enable us to remember these things, Lord, when we're tempted to lie or cover up. Forgive us our iniquities and renew us by thy free spirit. For Jesus Christ's sake, our Lord. Amen.